Well, good evening. I will tell you that if you ever want to ensure that you will have a challenging day, schedule yourself to speak out of the Word. My brother who does the same, and I'm sure my brother in the back, will testify, especially on a Wednesday. I can almost guarantee that the Wednesday you speak will be the busiest day you've had in a long time. And today was no exception, with the benefit of having gone out to lunch, gotten back into the car, went to start it, and nothing happened. Dead battery while I was out at lunch. So I was able to get it started, got back up to advance, and I was one of three guys at the same time buying a battery. So I guess just a public service announcement to everybody, it is battery season. You may want to make sure you have your jumper cables, all that sort of thing with you, just from experience I can tell you. And the other thing I promised I would do, and I'll give my best impression of just taking you all in tonight. I had the opportunity last week while I was away from you all to spend an evening with Bob and Joanne, and had a good time, and they send their love to you all. They miss us, and it was a good time to spend with them. So I said I would share that with you all and figured there'd be no better way to do that, to give a short impression of our brother Bob. But maybe just before we dive into the Word tonight, we can have just a word of prayer for our time. Heavenly Father, we thank you, and while we feel humbled in just the privilege and the honor and the responsibility to be in your Word, Lord, and I pray that as I've had the opportunity to lean on you and to study here, Lord, that you would share your mind with us tonight, and I pray that we would have open hearts and open minds and be willing to not just study to learn, but study to apply, Lord, things into our lives. And I pray that you would give us a blessing tonight. I pray and thanks for all who are able to be with us tonight. And we do think of those who, for whether it's health or other reasons, are not able to be here. We pray that you would bring them back to health and bring them back to the meetings in your time. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So once again tonight, we will be continuing our study in Joshua. We are in Joshua chapter 8, and we'll be looking at the whole chapter. And as we've been going through this, it's a historical study, obviously. This is an account of Joshua and his leadership in bringing the people of Israel into the promised land. But also I think that there are, as we are going through these studies, definitely things that we can pull out and apply to our lives today as well. And we can see that as we've led up to this chapter, that the Lord had instructed pretty much all of the actions from the beginning of the book. He had instructed Joshua to be the leader of the people after Moses' death. He had instructed the people to go in and to possess the land that he was giving them, or he had given them. He had instructed the people, as soon as they crossed over the river, set up an altar with specific pattern from stones from within the riverbed. They were to keep the Passover, to be circumcised, to prepare themselves to go into this land. He also gave them clear instructions for the Battle of Jericho. Somewhat odd plan, but it was his plan, and he gave it very specifically to them. And one of the pieces of that plan was that they were not to take any of the silver or gold or bronze or iron, but this was to be put into the treasury of the Lord. And Joshua had followed each of the instructions and had experienced the promises that he was given at the beginning of chapter 1. He was told to be strong and courageous. He was told to follow the word of the Lord, to have it in his mouth, to meditate on it, and to follow it. and he was told that no one would be able to stand before him. The people were told to follow Joshua and to be obedient. And at the beginning, at the end of chapter 1, they expressed the same things that the Lord expressed to Joshua and committed their obedience to him. So everything was going right until Ai. And our brother last week had chapter 7, a familiar maybe passage about what happened at the Battle of Ai. And we saw that there were mistakes made in going to this battle. Achan disobediently took some of the things that should have been given to the Lord. Joshua didn't seek the Lord's instruction, but rather he sent his own aides and then he listened to their advice. And I'll tell you, this is, as a leader, this is one of those things that often we can either look to do on our own, or as people come to us with seemingly or even what would by any standard be great ideas, but not taking the step of taking those ideas before the Lord, before putting them into place, can be a very bad idea. Joshua reasoned with those that he trusted, and it proved to be a mistake. The Lord was not with the Israelites the first time they went up against Ai, and they were defeated. It was only at that point that Joshua sought the Lord's direction in these things. He came back to the Lord and he said, "Lord, no one was supposed to be able to stand before us. Why is it that we were defeated here?" And questioned why they hadn't been successful. And what was the answer? Sin. There was sin in the camp. Based on the Lord's direction, that sin needed to be dealt with and completely removed from the camp. Jeremy on Sunday kind of finished his time and his thought in 2 Corinthians, and I don't know if you listened right at the end, he talked about if we are to fully have the indwelling of the Spirit, we need to push self out. We need to remove all and allow the Spirit to indwell fully. They needed to completely remove this sin before the Lord could turn his face back to them and continue to bless them and continue to act as he has promised on their behalf. And so chapter 7 ends by them having fully not only taken away Achan, but his family, his possessions, everything. Burned it. They stoned him and his family. They burned his possessions. They heaped rocks on top of it. They wanted nothing to be remaining within the midst of the Israelite nation regarding this sin. And the last verse in chapter 7, verse 26 says, "Then they raised over him a great heap of stones, still there to this day. And the result of which was, so the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore, the name of this place has been called the Valley of Achor to this day." The Lord turned from his anger. It was only after this cleansing had taken place that the Lord was able to turn from his anger and back to the people. And so chapter 8, where we will be tonight, starts with what I believe is the blessing of having a true relationship with the Lord, and that is restoration. Restoration. Yes, the people had sinned. Yes, they were defeated, but that was not the end of the story. Willing to take care of the sin and deal with it, the Lord's anger was turned away, and we will see how restoration takes place tonight. Had they experienced loss? Yes. Was it painful? Yes. A family had been removed. But now the opportunity for restoration is here. So let's look, verse 1 of chapter 8. Now the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. Take all the people of war with you and arise and go to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai and his people, his city, and his land. Do not fear and do not be dismayed." These are almost the exact same way and the same things that the Lord said to Joshua at the beginning of the book. Kind of his exhortation to Joshua, where he started, and three times he said, just be strong and courageous. And then at the end of his exhortation, he said, do not fear and do not be dismayed. What are the two most crippling emotions or psychological conditions that can impact a leader? Fear and discouragement. What do they do? They can lead to indecisiveness. They can lead to lack of confidence. They can lead to second-guessing or paralysis. And I don't mean that as a physical thing, but as a matter of not being strategic or tactical or proving to be inactive. This is the second time that the Lord has specifically instructed Joshua not to let these things hinder him. As I mentioned, the first time was after a long list of encouragement and how the Lord would be with him. And then it was here. And maybe it's something with Joshua specifically that he struggled with these things, but I think certainly at this point we would understand why he would have a lack of confidence. He had just suffered the first defeat. It was only the second battle that they had gone into. Someone in the camp had been disobedient, and it had led to the Lord removing his favor from them. You might be thinking, here is the leader of the Israelites saying, how can I know whether someone has been disobedient in any of these actions? People can hide their sin. And I think as a side note and as something that we need to be careful of and accountable for is that we all need to be accountable to one another in a matter of sin. James 5:19, my brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover a multitude of sins. And Galatians 6:1, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently, but watch yourselves, or you may be tempted also. Why do I say that? Joshua obviously is the leader of a very great nation. For him not to be completely aware of the fact that Achan had taken something that he shouldn't have and hid it in his tent is not necessarily surprising. Now, his further compound to that of not having to go unto the Lord first, who I'm sure the Lord would have given him the discernment that something was not right and you should not go attack Ai. But you can understand that he probably had no idea. that someone had taken something that they shouldn't have. And without relying completely on the Lord here, he made a tactical situation worse by just taking it into his own hands and moving ahead of the Lord. But there were probably people who did know that there was sin in the camp, that there was something that there shouldn't be. And as we, as a set of believers in a local body here, we have a responsibility to say something to a person if we believe that there is sin involved. And I believe that that's scriptural, and we should be willing to be accountable to one another in those situations. But as it relates here, it only became known after their defeat. And Joshua needed to be a leader to the people, but he also needed to be a follower to the Lord. And that's where he was not being a follower in chapter 7. And so here we are in chapter 8, and he is being given the instructions of the Lord, and we're going to see how he will follow those instructions as we go through the rest of the chapter. And so after the Lord has given this sort of exhortation and his restoration of Joshua in verse 1, he then goes into how this plan is going to work in verses 2 through 29. And he says, here's how the battle's going to work, Joshua. And you shall do to Ai and to its king as you did to Jericho and its king. Only its spoil and its cattle you shall take as booty for yourselves. Lay an ambush for the city behind it. So Joshua arose, and all the people of war, to go up against Ai. And Joshua chose 30,000 mighty men of valor and set them away by night. And he commanded them, saying, behold, you shall lie in ambush against the city, behind the city. Do not go very far from the city, but all of you be ready. Then I and all the people who are with me will approach the city. And it will come about, when they come out against us at the first, that we will flee from them. For they will come out after us till we have drawn from them from the city. For they will say, they are fleeing before us as at the first. Therefore, we will flee before them. Then you shall rise from the ambush and seize the city. For the Lord your God will deliver it into your hand. And it will be, when you have taken that city, that you shall set the city on fire. According to the commandment of the Lord you shall do. I have commanded you. Therefore Joshua sent them out. And they went to lie in ambush and stayed between Bethel and Ai on the west side of Ai. But Joshua lodged that night among the people. Then Joshua arose in the morning and mustered the people and went up, he and the elders of Israel, before the people to Ai. And all of the people of war who were with him went up and drew near. And they came before the city and camped on the north side of Ai. Now a valley lay between them and Ai. So he took about 5,000 men and set them in ambush between Bethel and Ai on the west side of the city. And when they had set the people, all the army that was on the north of the city and its rear guard on the west of the city, Joshua went that night into the midst of the valley. Now it happened when the king of Ai saw it, that the men of the city hurried and rose early and went out against Israel to battle, he and all his people at an appointed place before the plain. But he did not know there was an ambush against him behind the city. And Joshua and all Israel made as if they were beaten before them and fled by the way of wilderness. So all the people who were in Ai were called together to pursue them. And they pursued Joshua and were drawn away from the city. There was not a man left in Ai or Bethel who did not go out after Israel. So they left the city open and pursued Israel. Then the Lord said to Joshua, stretch out the spear that is in your hand toward Ai, for I will give it into your hand. And Joshua stretched out the spear that was in his hand toward the city. So those in ambush arose quickly out of their place. They ran as soon as he stretched out his hand, and they entered the city and took it, and hurried to set it on fire. And when the men of Ai looked behind them, they saw, and behold, the smoke of the city ascended to heaven. So they had no power to flee this way or that, and the people who had fled to the wilderness turned back on the pursuers. Now when Joshua and all Israel saw that the ambush had taken the city and that the smoke of the city ascended, they turned back and struck down the men of Ai. Then the others came out of the city against them. So they were caught in the midst of Israel, some on this side, some on that side. And they struck them down so that none of them remained or escaped. But the king of Ai they took alive and brought him to Joshua. And it came to pass, when Israel had made an end of the slaying of the inhabitants of Ai in the field, in the wilderness where they pursued them, and when they all had fallen by the edge of the sword until they were consumed, that all Israel returned to Ai and struck it with the edge of the sword. So it was that all who fell that day, both men and women, were 12,000, all of the people of Ai. For Joshua did not draw back his hand, with which he stretched out the spear until he had utterly destroyed all of the inhabitants of Ai. Only the livestock and the spoil of the city Israel took as booty for themselves, according to the word of the Lord which he had commanded Joshua. So Joshua burned Ai and made it a heap forever, a desolation to this day. And the king of Ai hanged on a tree until evening. And as soon as the sun went down, Joshua commanded that they should take his corpse down off the tree, cast it at the entrance of the gate of the city, and raise over it a great heap of stones that remains to this day. A much different result this time around, right? And some differences between the way that this battle was constructed and the way it was handled and the way it was fought and the result. From the very first part of the instructions here, in verse 1, when the Lord says to Joshua, I have given this city into your hands, the same way as I have done Jericho. This battle was won before it was started because the Lord was with them and he was going to direct what was going to happen here. Then he instructs Joshua to take all of the men, all of the people with him. How many people had they taken the first time around? Somebody listened last week. Could have been the speaker. 3,000. Maybe overconfident. Maybe they felt like that would be enough to win against the city they had scouted out. But when the Lord set the plan, he said, take everybody. But there's an important piece of this. It wasn't because they were going to overwhelm the city with the number of people they took. If we look at verse 7, it says, then you shall rise from the ambush and seize the city, for the Lord your God will deliver it into your hand. The Lord was going to give the victory here. He could have sent just Joshua if he wanted to. If we see the reverse of the number here, in the book of Judges, you look at Gideon, he whittled down 20,000 or 30,000 men to 300 for the specific reason that he said, I don't want anybody to be able to say at the end of this battle, it was because of the number you took with you. And the principle, I think, is still here the same. They did not win this battle because they took the entire company with them to go to battle. It was the Lord who had given this city into their hands, and the way that he was going to do it was going to show it wasn't because of their brute strength and the numbers of people that they took with them that they won. And what is their strategy? So Jericho, they were to walk around the city once a day, 7 days, and seven times on the seventh day. But what was the strategy here for Ai? An ambush. Why would it specifically work in this situation and work so well? All right, so yeah, there's the Sunday school answer. It was God's plan. But you're right. Yes, it worked so well specifically because of that. What did you say, Gary? Because Ai was overconfident. Why? They had beaten them before. An ambush was going to be the perfect strategy in this case because of the situation that they had just come out of. And it strikes me that the Lord is choosing to use a method that takes advantage of their recent defeat. And even though they had sinned, they had been defeated, and the Lord needed them to realize it and take care of the sin and take it out of their camp, he still used the situation to his own glory. If we are willing to recognize a sin, if we are willing to deal with it, if we are willing to remove it and willing to be restored, the Lord can still use that situation to his glory. And I think he demonstrates that very powerfully here. Ai is the first city to be able to stand up to this nation of Israel. They have no idea of the reason why. But the reality is, when we look back in chapter 2 and we look at how Rahab described the inhabitants of Jericho, they were weak with fear. They saw the nation of Israel and were absolutely terrified of them. And it was because of what they had done to the nations on the other side of the sea and how the Lord had brought them across the Jordan River and how he was going to bring them into the nation. They were terrified. And no doubt the people of Ai also knew who these Israelites were and what the account of Jericho was. And the first time they had success. And the Lord's going to use that. He's going to set the perfect strategy for going in and defeating this city. And we have the tactical details. So we see that he splits a group of 30,000. He puts them in one side of the city. And this is the ambush party. And then he gathers the rest of the people in this valley. And he takes another 5,000 people and he puts them in an area to prevent other people from being able to come and help the city. So we have these two cities of Ai and Bethel, and he strategically puts a force in between them and says, nobody's going to come to the aid of Ai. And then the rest of them are out in a place where they can be seen, and they are absolutely noticed by the king of Ai. And he, in his self-confidence, says, we beat them before, we'll beat them again. And they go out. And just as the Lord has said it will work, and just as it's put in place, the Israelites take off, and they get chased. And the entire city empties out. Easy pickings at that point. And the Lord gives them the victory. The Lord says, Joshua, put out your spear. This is the signal that the battle has gone as I have directed it, and now you're going to be the hand of and the hand and the feet of the Lord and act in the battle and completely wipe out this city of Ai and all its inhabitants. And Joshua and the people are faithful in that. You know, we're going to get to points later in the book where they're not as faithful in removing the people as they should be. The Lord said, go in and drive these people out. Like, as you did with sin within your camp, you need to do with these people in the land. There should not be an Ai and an inhabitants of Ai after you get there, because all it will be is a hindrance to you going forward. this is my land. You are my people. You are to inhabit it. And it may seem harsh here. A lot of people who will look at the Old Testament and will look at a passage like this and will say, you couldn't spare the women. You couldn't spare this. You couldn't spare that. No. God's direction was, you need to remove these people because they will be a hindrance to you if you do not. And in this case, Joshua and the people were faithful. The second time, they had to be reminded, they had to be reset on their course, but they were faithful to the Lord's instructions, and they completely wiped out this city and all its inhabitants. Who was the one person they took alive? The king of Ai. And what did Joshua do to the king? He hung him. And when did he take him down? After sundown, right? Anybody think of why that might be important? Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verse 23. Actually, verses 22 and 23. It says, if a man has committed a sin deserving of death, he is to be put to death, and you hang him on a tree. His body shall not remain overnight on the tree, but you shall surely bury him that day, so that you do not defile the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. For he who is hanged is accursed of God. Now, a specific reference and a specific thought there of the fact that the Lord Jesus would be placed on a cross, would be lifted up, and he would be accursed for us by having sin placed upon him. And he would be removed the same day, and he would be buried that day. And the picture here is that this man had absolutely sinned against God. He was deserving of death. He was hung on a tree. And so that the land would not be defiled, he was to be taken down and buried that same day. And again, in this second time through Ai, Joshua is faithful to the law and to what he was supposed to do. The king was taken down. He was buried with stone, a heap of stones that was placed over him in the entrance to the city, and it's there to this day, is what it says in verse 29. So what's the one, other than the fact that it was a victory here, what's the one big difference between what the Israelites were to do in Ai versus what they were to do in Jericho? You keep answering over here. No, that's exactly right. In Jericho, they were to take anything of gold, silver, bronze, or iron, and it was to go to the Lord. In the case of Ai, they were allowed to keep these things. Not a lot out there as far as discussing this in commentaries, that sort of thing, but I will tell you that my thought on this is a picture of the first fruits. Jericho was the first city within the promised land that they were to go in and conquer. And the spoil of that first city was to be given to the Lord. Here we are at the second city. Here the spoils are yours. Again, you probably will not find a whole lot of commentators that will have that same thought. But I will tell you, it is a principle throughout Scripture. The first fruits of the land were to go to the Lord. And here they were. Jericho was the first fruits. They were to go to the Lord. We have the same principle today. Christ is to be preeminent in our lives. And shame on us, and let it be a warning to us that a situation like this, if we don't have him in his proper place, what are the blessings that we miss out on because we don't place Christ in his proper place in our lives? For the nation of Israel, it cost them a defeat. For Achan, it cost him his life. God demands first place. Our time is running out short, and we have 5 remaining verses and some pretty interesting things to see in these 5 verses. Starting at verse 30. Now Joshua built an altar to the Lord of Israel in Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the children of Israel. As it is written in the book of the law, an altar of whole stones over which no man has wielded an iron tool. And they offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And there in the presence of the children of Israel, he wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written. Then all Israel, with their elders and officers and judges, stood on either side of the ark before the priests, the Levites, who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord. The stranger, as well as he who was born among them, half of them were in front of Mount Gerizim and half in front of Mount Ebal. And Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded before that they should bless the people of Israel. Afterward, he read all the words of the law, the blessings and the cursings, according to all that was written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded, which Joshua did not read before all of the assembly of Israel, with the women, the little ones, the strangers who were living among them. So we might, if we're just casually reading verses 30 and 31, assume that this altar that had been set up on Mount Ebal had been constructed just based on Moses' instructions, that this was a proper altar, if you will. But I'd like you to turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 27. Deuteronomy chapter 27 and verse 1. Now Moses, with the elders of Israel, commanded the people, saying, keep all the commandments which I command you today. And it shall be on the day when you cross over the Jordan to the land which the Lord your God is giving you, that you shall set up for yourselves large stones and whitewash them with lime. You shall write on them all the words of this law when you crossed over, that you may enter the land which the Lord your God is giving you, a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord God of your fathers promised you. Therefore it shall be when you have crossed over the Jordan that on Mount Ebal you shall set up these stones, which I command you today, and you shall whitewash them with lime. And you shall build an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. You shall not use an iron tool on them. You shall build with whole stones the altar of the Lord your God and offer burnt offerings on it to the Lord your God. You shall offer peace offerings and shall eat there and rejoice before the Lord your God. And you shall write very plainly on the stones all the words of this law. Then Moses and the priests, the Levites, spoke to all Israel, saying, take heed and listen, O Israel, this day you have become the people of your Lord, the Lord your God. Therefore you shall obey the voice of the Lord your God and observe his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today. And Moses commanded the people on the same day, saying, these shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people when you have crossed over the Jordan. Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph and Benjamin, and these shall stand on Mount Ebal to curse Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. This wasn't just some ceremony that they happened to set up at Mount Ebal that we're talking about in Joshua. This was a specific command to take these stones, take them out to this specific place, place this tribes on one mountain, place this other set of tribes on the other mountain. One set was to recite all of the blessings of the law, and the other was to recite all of the curses of the law. This was to be a time of remembrance and a very specific setup. Does anybody know what city is in the middle of Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal? Do you know? Shechem. Anybody know the significance of Shechem? Not you. Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12 and starting at verse 5. Then Abraham took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran. That's where Abram's father had died. And they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Moreh. And the Canaanites were then in the land. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." And there he built an altar to the Lord who appeared to him. And he moved from there to the east, to the mountain east of Bethel, and pitched his tent. Shechem is where the Lord said to Moses, "I'm going to give you this land." And when the Lord brought the people back into the land, he commanded Moses that they were to have this ceremony on this place. And they were to remember the law and to understand the blessings of the law, understand the curses of the law, have it written on an altar that was to be placed in the spot where the Lord had promised the land to Abram. Pictures are important to the Lord. Remembering is important to the Lord. God was saying he is faithful to his promises. I promised this land to your forefather Abram. You are going to reap the benefit of that promise. You are the nation that's going to come in and occupy this land. I am faithful to my promises. And the people needed to be reminded of what was in the law. How soon they forgot. How soon sin was allowed to come into the camp. And here was a prescribed ceremony by the Lord to say, you need to remember. How have we been commanded to get together and remember? We've told specifically to examine ourselves before we gather in that way. If the people had examined themselves before going to Ai the first time, they wouldn't have experienced defeat. We are to participate in word and in worship around a simple set of emblems, the bread and the cup. They speak to God's faithfulness of his promise to send his son as the Savior of the world. And as John read to us from 1 John 3 this past Sunday, we are the children of God. And we are to be gathered together in that manner. We need the regular reminder. We need to be regularly examining ourselves. We need to sit before the Lord and just have that time with him. Again, we could just look at Joshua and we could look at an account in chapter 7 and an account in chapter 8 and say, it's a historical record. Yeah, there was sin in the body. It caused a defeat, which was able to be reversed by taking care of that sin. But I think we lose sight of what the Lord has done by putting these things in his word if we don't say we should be seeing his pictures. We should be seeing who he is and how he expects his people to act by how he demonstrated those things through his people. We're a little over, so let's stop here and we'll look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, it is humbling to see you in your word. It is humbling to see how you tie these things together. That something that happened with your promise to Abram well before the people would come back to this land, that you had it in your mind that they should be worshiping you with the reading of your law and around a simple altar. Sacrifices, yes, they offered up a burnt offering, one that was wholly offered up to you, this to make atonement for the people. And then they offered up peace offerings, ones that the people could partake in and demonstrated that once sin was taken care of, there could be a peace and a fellowship with a holy God. What a wonderful picture, Lord. I pray that we might each be willing to examine ourselves. I pray that we as leaders in all different ministries and in families and in the chapel here, that we would never seek to go before you, Lord. We would always seek to follow your direction. Give us the discernment that we need and the direction that we should follow. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.